Welcome to The Word Unveiled, our continuing series of programs about our faith produced by St. Malachy Catholic Church, Sterling Heights, Michigan, in the Archdiocese of Detroit. Our pastor is Father Joseph Gambala, Zach Murphy and Ursula Krauss are our technical geniuses, and my name is Gordon Peck. Our story is on the flood. But as in all things, let us begin in prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, you gave us your Son to bring your word into our world. Open our hearts that your will might enter into us and motivate us to share what we learn with a world struggling for meaning. Holy Spirit, guide us in our studies and lead us to a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ, our Lord. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, did the flood really happen? If so, wasn't it just a localized event in Mesopotamia? And how could Noah have cared for all those animals? Did everybody else actually drown in the flood? And aren't there many versions of a flood story in other cultures? And hasn't the world always been as it is now? We'll look at all of these questions in this program. First, other stories. Flood. All mention of a flood is relegated to the realm of legends. Some would tell you that. Like the Epic of Gilgamesh. This is a Mesopotamian story. It describes a man who takes animals onto his boat and he saves them from a flood that lasts for 7 days. Let's look at the conventional academic account of the flood. In the textbooks, we see a long evolutionary process of life. This chart shows over 600 million years of animal development over various geological ages, starting with one-celled animals and ending up with man at the top of the zoological heap. And some of this comes from the 1830s, 1840s, 1850s in Great Britain, where a lot of scientists were working on which you might call new learning. Charles Lyell was a geologist. He wrote a book in the 1830s called Principles of Geology. And some of the things that he held to was a theory that he called uniformitarianism. He argued that the Earth's surface features were shaped by gradual processes such as erosion and sedimentation rather than sudden catastrophic events. This book that he wrote in the 1830s produced the idea that natural laws have always been in operation, influencing the understanding of geological time and evolution. And he was very much opposed to catastrophes or catastrophism debate. His work challenged the belief in sudden geological changes, aligning geology with scientific principles and paving the way for Darwin's theory of evolution. Well, his theories suggested that changes to the Earth came about through intermittent volcanic eruptions, slow periods of sedimentation caused by winds and climate, erosion and localized flooding, and the rate of change is constant. Well, that fit in very well with another scientist of the time, that was Charles Darwin, who was writing a book called The Origin of the Species, in which he had his theory of evolution of all life. And both of these theories, both Lyell's and Darwin's, required tremendously long time frames to come about. And both were embraced by the scientists of their time and now. But the Earth tells a very different story when it's examined. Here's evolution is taught on the colleges across the world. You'll pick up a textbook and you'll see here's a graphic of evolution. Here's the theory. An ape-like creature gradually evolves into a creature that is more and more human-like until we get to a human. But the interesting thing is that we still have ape-like creatures like chimpanzees, and we have humans, but the intermediate creatures are nowhere to be found, nor are there fossils. So the conventional geologists, they estimate the age of the Earth to be 4.54 billion years. And their age estimates are based on the process of radiometric dating. Now, certain radiographic minerals decay over time, and they're converted into different minerals. For instance, uranium ultimately decays into lead, and potassium decays into argon. The process takes millions of years to be completed. And obviously, this action has never been observed because of the long time frames. The other thing that's interesting is that there's still uranium even if it's supposed to be decaying into lead. The conventional story is that the layers of the Grand Canyon took millions of years to be laid down. The river that winds through the canyon slowly eroded these rock layers. That's what I was told when I visited the Grand Canyon. You see that little river down there? It took millions of years for it to carve out that canyon. Well, rain and erosion contribute to the stratification over millions of years. We're also told that. However, a great opportunity presented itself in 1980 when a volcanic eruption in Washington State acted out the entire drama of how the world may have been formed. And that was on May 18, 1980, at a place called Mount St. Helens. Now, this is what Mount St. Helens looked like before the eruption. In the recorded history of mankind, the volcano erupted somewhere in the early 1840s, but there was only a few fur trappers around to note that. Since that time, it had been quiet, and in fact, a glacier had built up over the cap of it. And this is what it looked like immediately before its eruption. The eruption was preceded by a series of earthquakes and steam venting episodes caused by an injection of magma, that's hot rock in the core of the earth, at a shallower depth below the volcano that created a large bulge and a fracture of the mountain's north slope. The earthquake at 8:32 in the morning caused the entire weakened north face to slide away. This was a sector collapse, which is the largest landslide ever seen in recorded history. This allowed the partly molten rock, rich in high-pressure gases and steam, to be suddenly exploded upward, northward, towards Spirit Lake in a hot mix of lava and pulverized older rock. So it was lava from below and then pulverized rock from the mountain itself, overtaking the landslide. The eruption cloud, or the column, rose 80,000 feet. That's 15 miles into the atmosphere. A typical airliner flies maybe as high as 4.5 to 5 miles. So that would be three times higher than most people have been in an airliner. This cloud went up that high, and it deposited ash in 11 U.S. states and various Canadian provinces. At the same time, snow, ice, and several entire glaciers on the volcano melted, forming a series of what are called large lahars. These are volcanic mudslides that reached as far as the Columbia River, which was nearly 50 miles to the southwest. Less severe outbursts continued into the next day, only to be followed by other large but not as destructive eruptions later that year. The thermal energy released during the eruption has been estimated to be equal to 26 megatons of TNT. And here's what Mount St. Helens looked like 1 month after the eruption. The entire top of the mountain is gone. It has been blasted out and down the slope. Here's a map that shows where the lava and the mudslides went to. That's the Columbia River in the lower left-hand corner of this map. And some of the lava went all the way down to the Columbia River. 57 people were killed because this happened so quickly they could not escape. They were trapped in valleys and dead ends. And thousands of farm animals and other wild animals were also killed. They estimate that over $1 billion in property losses were incurred by this eruption. This is a picture of what happened to the forest on the lower part of Mount St. Helens. The lava flow came down the mountain at a speed of 25 to 50 miles an hour and just wiped out every single tree in the forest. And Spirit Lake, which is to the north of the eruption, is still clogged with trees 45 years after the event. That's when this photograph was taken. It's totally clogged with tree trunks. The canyon here is one of those mudslide canyons. This was formed in 1980 by the volcanic eruptions and the mudslides. So it's both lava and mudslides. It's over 600 feet deep, and it also has an underfoot river, just like the Grand Canyon. And it was formed in less than a week. And why does it have a river? Simply because rain goes down into this low spot and drains away. The canyon has layers of sedimentation laid down quickly and erosion from heavy rains that accompanied the event during its formation. Well, let's look at the biblical account of the flood. Genesis chapter 6. When the Lord saw how great the wickedness of human beings was on earth and how every desire that their heart conceived was always nothing but evil, the Lord regretted making human beings on the earth, and his heart was grieved. So the Lord said, I will wipe out from the earth the human beings I have created, and not only the human beings, but also the animals and the crawling things and the birds of the air, for I regret that I made them. But Noah found favor with the Lord. Well, after the fall from grace, initiated by Adam and Eve, all humans behaved very badly. We read that the Lord regretted making human beings on the earth, and his heart was grieved. And animals, too, exhibited behavior that displeased the Lord, so they were not exempt from what followed. So this age of the world after the fall was about to end, and a totally new world would be the result. Genesis chapter 7, verse 6 through 10. Noah was 600 years old when the flood came upon the earth. Together with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives, Noah went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of the clean animals and the unclean, of the birds and of everything that crawls on the ground, two by two, male and female, came to Noah into the ark, just as God had commanded him. And when the 7 days were over, when the waters of the flood came upon the earth. Now, how did Noah take all these animals into the ark? Well, first off, he didn't have all the dogs we have today. 100, 200 years ago, there were probably about 20 or 30 breeds of dogs. There's now over 2,500. How do we get so many breeds of dogs? Well, dogs are a certain animal kind. They are all canines. They are that's capable for them to interbreed. So you can take a basset hound and you can breed it with a dachshund and you can get some kind of mutt. And if you do that in a practiced way, you can create a new type of dog, a new breed of dog. And so that's how we have many more animals now than what Noah might have had on the ark. Same certainly true in cattle. Growing up on my grandfather's farm in the summers, I remember asking him about the different types of cows. Well, Jerseys and Guernseys were brown and spotted, and they produced not very much milk, but high butterfat content. And Holsteins were much bigger cows, and they didn't have much butterfat in their milk, but they produced a lot more milk. So man has interbred different types of cows for different purposes to get different types of milk. So once again, you can breed cows with cows, but you can't breed cows with dogs. And the same is true of every other animal. The cats, the lions, the bears, all these animals. So in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great abyss broke forth. And the floodgates of the sky were opened. And for 40 days and 40 nights, heavy rain poured down on the earth. And on the very same day, Noah and his sons Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of Noah's sons, had entered the ark, together with every kind of wild animal, every kind of tame animal, every kind of crawling thing that crawls on the earth, and every kind of bird. So it says, all the fountains of the great abyss burst forth, and the floodgates of the sky were opened. Well, the great abyss is the oceans. So the magma from the earth's core erupts from the ocean's bottom, and then the heated oceans begin to form high pressure centers with rain clouds and downpours like hurricanes. All summer, I listened to weather forecasts where weather forecasters would say that a hurricane is going to rain a lot of rain because the oceans are warm at this time of year. So if there was hot magma in the oceans, you could see how that would help contribute to the rain. And then the tectonic plates began to arise and split apart from the land masses. And some plates dive deep to the Earth's core, and other plates dive horizontally into existing land masses. And here's a chart that shows exactly what's happening when those things occur. On the left side of the diagram, we see magma, volcanic eruptions, on the ocean bottom, and it forms ocean ridges and breaks in the ocean. And sometimes it even forms a small island, like the way the Hawaiian Islands were formed. And then we see that the entire plate is hitting the coast and going under which causes the other plate to rise and lift up mountains higher. So we see all these forces were at work. It wasn't just a rainstorm. The whole earth was shaking. And the existing land masses are separated into new continents. Well, tsunamis, we've seen those. We have a little earthquake on one side of the ocean, and we have a 6-foot or 10-foot wave washes 3,000 miles away onto the beach. Well, you can imagine if there's earthquakes happening everywhere, that tsunamis would have been crisscrossing the planet. And they would have picked up Earth, and they would have deposited sediment, scooped up from the bottoms of the oceans, and dropped onto other shores. During World War II, the Allied nations mapped the depth of the oceans in the first time in an effort to combat submarine warfare. And what did they find? Well, especially in the Atlantic, they found vast mountain ranges that they didn't know had existed before. And what we see here is the tremendous upheaval of the fountains of the depths, as described in Genesis. The catastrophic movement of tectonic plates created and drove the eastern and western hemispheres apart. So you can see how South America was ripped away from Africa as these tectonic plates emerged beneath them and separated them. And the Atlantic Ridge is the newest form geological ridge on the planet, according to geologists. Genesis 7, verses 17 to 22. The flood continued upon the earth for 40 days. As the waters increased, they lifted the ark so that it rose above the earth. The waters swelled and increased greatly on the earth, but the ark floated on the surface of the waters. Higher and higher on the earth, the waters swelled until all the highest mountains under the heavens were submerged. So everything is underwater now. The waters swelled 15 cubits higher than the submerged mountains. And all creatures that moved on earth perished. Birds, tame animals, wild animals, and all that teemed on earth, as well as all humankind. Everything on dry land with the breath of life in its nostrils died. And the Lord wiped out every being on earth, human beings and animals, the crawling things and the birds of the air, all were wiped out from the earth. Only Noah and those with him and the ark were left. Well, fossils are formed quickly. These are fossils in the background we see here. These are nautiloid type animals, a shellfish from the ocean's bottom. Dead animals decay quickly or are eaten by scavengers, hence no fossils. If a squirrel were to die in my backyard, if I don't go out there and pick it up and put it in a garbage bag and put it in the garbage or bury it, it's not going to last long. Insects, birds, other squirrels, perhaps possums, other animals will come and start to pick at that dead squirrel. They'll take the hair for nests. It will not last. It will not become a fossil. Fossils, 95% of all the fossils ever found are of marine animals and invertebrate, and only 0.25%, only 0.25% of all fossils found are of animals with vertebrae, like dinosaurs, bison, deer, and other mammals. So the fossils are formed under the water. They're found at high elevations from the ocean sometimes. Higher and higher on the earth, the water swelled until all the highest mountains under the heavens were submerged. Well, these marine mammals, these are trilobites, they are formed by having sediment wash over them quickly. They didn't die in the backyard like the squirrel and leave a perfect impression. No, they were covered with sediment there, which then later was loaded down by more and more sediment and eventually became hardened rock. And that's how we get fossils. Sea life fossils found at high elevations far from the oceans. The animals in these fossils are fully intact, so they were buried alive. And then sometimes we see fossils of animal tracks. And here we see that these are amphibians and their little toes are pointing one direction. So you can see that they intended to walk that way, but the direction of travel seems to be this way. So what does that tell us? Well, that tells us that water was washing over them and it was pushing them in a sideways direction. And they were trying to escape from the water by going uphill as best they could. where this fossil was found several layers higher. The actual bodies of these amphibians were found in a fossilized form at a higher elevation. So they escaped the waters in the beginning, but then they couldn't escape it as the more sediment came in and covered them. And then plants, when they're found in fossils, they're fully extended. Well, this tells you that they're underwater. The fossils, the plants filled with water, and then they were covered with sediment and became a fossil. Here's another amphibian, perfectly preserved in a frantic motion that would indicate swimming. And here's a dinosaur caught in the tumbling posture indicative of drowning. This flying dinosaur would not lay on the ground like this. This is indicative that it's caught in the waters. And here's another dinosaur fossil with its head back as a great wave washes over it and caused it to be trapped in the sediment and ultimately be preserved as a fossil. So speaking of dinosaurs, the creatures we know as dinosaurs were not called that until the 1800s. But beasts, leviathans, and behemoths are mentioned in scripture in various places. A centuries-old temple in Cambodia has a carving of a stegosaurus. And an ancient church in Estonia shows a brachiosaurus. That's like a brontosaurus, a long-necked dinosaur. The two dinosaurs have their necks intertwined. There's no explanation of these images or even to suggest that somebody saw one many centuries ago. How did they get the idea if they didn't see one? And then we find collagen. Well, collagen has been discovered from research on well-preserved hip bones of an Edmontosaurus, named after a duck-billed dinosaur that's found near Edmonton, Alberta, and then later was found also in the Hell Creek Formation in South Dakota. And the researchers used advanced mass spectrometry and protein sequencing to detect and analyze signs of bone collagen in the sample. And the results contradict the long-held assumption that any organic material found in fossils must be modern contamination. And that's what had been said for years when they found flesh or they found any kind of muscular elements with dinosaur fossils. They said it had to be modern contamination. And then more recently, soft tissue has been discovered on a Triceratops bone excavated in Wyoming. And you can watch it on a YouTube video. They actually take the skin and stretch it from the bone. Okay, so with the flood, sedimentary layers were laid down in hours and days, not millions of years. And how do we know this? Well, there are soft sedimentary layers. Sediment is soft sands and minerals and rocks that are swept up by the waves and then distributed as the wave sweeps over the earth. But in this case, they are bent. Well, why are they bent? Well, they can only be bent when they're soft and saturated with ocean water. You can't take the sediment like that and bend it now. It's not going to do that. And some geologists have gone and sampled this rock and looked at the rock, and they found that the rock in the microscopic enlargements of these rocks have shown that there is no cracking, no fissure in the bent parts, just as there's none in the straight parts. So it was all laid down at the same time. And here you can see what seems quite obvious, that this was a water flowing event that was sweeping this sediment into this shape, and then the water departed, and the rock and the sand, the grit, turned into rock and hardened. This is also sedimentary rock. Doesn't look like it at first, but the lines are telltale because that line is 25 degrees or less, and that indicates that this was formed underwater. Sand dunes in the desert can be 30, 35 degrees in slope, but they're rarely this shallow, and this can only be done underwater. So let's go back to Genesis and continue reading. And when the waters had swelled on the earth for 150 days, God remembered Noah and all the animals, wild and tame, that were with him in the ark. So God made a wind sweep over the earth, and the waters began to subside. Now, when I went to CCD classes and Sunday school and all that as a kid, I learned that the flood was 40 days and 40 nights. And it does say it rained that long period of time. But you notice here, it just said 150 days, the waters begin to subside. The whole flood will take about a year if you add up all the references in the book of Genesis, it will tell you that it's about 370 days if you add them all up. That's how long the flood was on the earth. So the fountains of the abyss and the floodgates of the sky were closed, and the downpour from the sky was held back. And gradually the waters receded from the earth. At the end of 150 days, the waters had so diminished that in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. Now, here's a canyon. This is actually in the American Southwest. And canyons begin to appear as oceans seek to empty themselves to lower elevations and carry away softer sediment. Just as we just read in Genesis, the waters start to recede. They start to run off. So here's the Colorado Plateau. Now, this is a map of the southwestern United States. The white dashed lines are actually state boundaries. Colorado is in the upper right. Utah is to the left of that. Below Colorado is New Mexico and then Arizona. So this Colorado Plateau and these two huge lakes are in Colorado, Utah, New Mexico, and Arizona. They cover a great area. And at some point in time, there was a bursting through of the rock at this location, and the Grand Canyon was formed, very much the way Mount St. Helens carved out a canyon. And here's what the Colorado Plateau looks like today. You would say, oh, look at that desert. You might not say, look at that dry lake, but that's what it is. It's a dry lake bed. That's the water that left and went, which is bigger than a state, and went down through the Grand Canyon and carved out this that we see here. Now, the waters brought the sediment in and piled it up. The water that receding washed out the weakest part of it and left a canyon. People will tell you that the little river down below did it, but we've had photography about 150 years now, and there are photographs of that river that shows not just the rocks, the little rocks, but the sandbars being in exactly the same place that they were 150 years ago. So if that river is carving out anything, it's sure taken a long, long time to do it. Genesis chapter 8, verses 5 to 9. The waters continued to diminish until the 10th month. And on the first day of the 10th month, the tops of the mountains appeared. At the end of 40 days, Noah opened the hatch of the ark that he had made and released a raven. It flew back and forth until the waters dried off from the earth. Then he released a dove to see if the waters had lessened on the earth. But the dove could find no place to perch, and it returned to him in the ark, for there was water over all the earth. Putting out his hand, he caught the dove and drew it back to him inside the ark. He waited yet another 7 days, more and again, and released the dove from the ark. In the evening, the dove came back to him, and there in its bill was a plucked-off olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had diminished on the earth. He waited yet another 7 days and then released the dove, but this time it did not come back. In the 601st year, in the first month, on the first day of the month, the water began to dry up on the earth. Noah then removed the covering of the ark and saw that the surface of the ground had dried. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dry. And then God said to Noah, go out of the ark together with your wife and your sons' wives, and bring out with you every living thing that is with you, all creatures, be they birds or animals or crawling things that crawl on the earth, and let them abound on the earth and be fertile and multiply on it. So Noah came out together with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives, and all the animals, all the birds, and all the crawling creatures that crawl on the earth went out of the ark by families. And when the Lord smelled the sweet odor, the Lord said to himself, never again will I curse the ground because of human beings, since the desires of the human heart are evil from youth, nor will I ever again strike down every living being as I have done. All the days of the earth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and night and day and night and day shall not cease. Be fertile then and multiply, abound on the earth and subdue it. And God said to Noah and to his sons with him, see, I am now establishing my covenant with you and your descendants after you, and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the tame animals, and all the wild animals that were with you, all that came out of the ark. I will establish my covenant with you that never again shall all creatures be destroyed by the waters of a flood. There shall not be another flood to devastate the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I am making between you and me and every living creature with you for all ages to come. I set my bow in the clouds to serve as a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. And when I bring clouds over the earth and the bow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and every living creature, every mortal being, so that the waters will never again become a flood to destroy every mortal being. And when the bow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature, every mortal being that is on earth. God told Noah, this is a sign of the covenant I have established between me and every mortal being that is on earth. And we know it, of course, as the rainbow. And we see it after every rain. Now we have the final catastrophe. Well, this goes to 2 Peter chapter 3. And this is not about the flood, but it's about the end times, about another catastrophe that will come. This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you. This is St. Peter speaking. Through them, by way of reminder, I am trying to stir up your sincere disposition to recall the words previously spoken by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Know this first of all, that in the last days, scoffers will come to scoff, living according to their own desires and saying, where is the promise of his coming? And from the time when our ancestors fell asleep, everything has remained as it was from the beginning of creation. Sounds like Charles Lyell here. They deliberately ignore the fact that the heavens existed of old and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. Through these, the world that then existed was destroyed, deluged with water. The present heavens and earth have been reserved by the same word for fire, kept for the day of judgment and of destruction of the godless. But do not ignore this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord does not delay his promise as some regard delay, but he is patient with you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a mighty roar, and the elements will be dissolved by fire, and the earth and everything done on it will be found out. Since everything is to be dissolved in this way, what sort of persons ought you to be, conducting yourselves in holiness and devotion, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved in flames and the elements melted by fire? But according to his promise, we await new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you await these things, be eager to be found without spot or blemish before him at peace. And consider the patience of our Lord as salvation, as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, also wrote to you, speaking of these things, as he does in all his letters. In them there are some things hard to understand, that the ignorant and unstable distort to their own destruction, just as they do the other scriptures. Therefore, beloved, since you are forewarned, be on your guard, not to be led into error of the unprincipled and to fall from your own stability. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory now and to the day of eternity. Amen. And then there are some other biblical references. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament proclaims the work of his hands. Day upon day pours forth speech. Night unto night whispers knowledge. There is no speech, no words. Their voice is not heard. A report goes forth through all the earth, their messages to the ends of the world. He has pitched in them a tent for the sun. It comes forth like a bridegroom from his canopy, and like a hero, joyfully runs its course. From one end of the heavens it comes forth. Its course runs through to the other. Nothing escapes its heat. Job 26. He binds up the waters in his clouds, yet the cloud is not split by their weight. He holds back the appearance of the full moon by spreading his clouds before it. He has marked out a circle on the surface of the deep as the boundary of light and darkness. The pillars of the heavens tremble and are stunned at his thunderous rebuke. Isaiah 40. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Was it not told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the founding of the earth? The one who is enthroned above the vault of the earth, its inhabitants like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a veil and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. In John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came to be through him, and without him nothing came to be. What came to be through him was life. And this life was the light of the human race, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So in summary, academic sciences make a case for a very old Earth, and they support a slow evolutionary process for the formation of the Earth and the species. And the slow process is essential to the concept of evolution as put forth in Darwin's teachings. And many believe the flood is an old legendary story about a localized event and did not cover the Earth. But geological evidence for soft sedimentary layers and fossils of sea creatures found at very high elevations suggests an alternative explanation. The creation of plants and animals that support common life is contrary to evolution. The discovery of collagens and soft skin tissue from dinosaurs cannot be explained by conventional science theories. And the layering of fossils and sedimentary rock strata suggests a rapid flooding process. Fossils found at high elevations suggest a worldwide event. And the bending of sedimentary rocks cannot be explained except by worldwide tsunamis and flooding. The catastrophic activities of tectonic plates form deep oceanographic trenches and uplifted mountain ranges. The diversity in animals of a specific kind confirms the reality of natural selection, but similarly refutes the potential of evolution of all creatures from a single cell organism. The description of the geological events during the flood, as described in the Bible, accurately enumerates the actions and order of occurrence of these actions as defined by geologists. So let us close in prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks for listening. Peace be with you.